I've been doing a study on the Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I'd like to just share some thoughts on the Holy Spirit and his work during other ages besides this one. It's important when you look at any teaching, any scripture, to make sure you apply it to the age that the teaching applies to. You can run into a lot of problems and a lot of false teaching when you try to ascribe events or works of the Lord and meant for one age to other ages. And it's important that we distinguish between these things. And this morning, I'd just like to be helpful to look at the Holy Spirit's work in other ages besides this one, including his work before the time of Abraham, his work from Abraham to Christ, and then briefly his work during the tribulation and during the millennium. And I know most of you would believe that the person of the Holy Spirit is God, and he's one of the persons of the Godhead. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But just briefly, Scripture affirms that the Holy Spirit is a person, and it affirms that he has a will, and that he has an ability to think. These things that we as people have, the Holy Spirit person, and he has characteristics that a person has. And not only my notes on this, but I'd be happy to email or share my notes with any who would like to have a copy of these notes on both the person of the Holy Spirit and then what I'm going to share with you this morning. But just a brief note about his person. He has a will, he has a thought, he has knowledge, as a person can collect and have knowledge. He communicates, he loves, he loves, and we know that God is love, and the Holy Spirit can love, and we as people love because God loves. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. A person can be lied to, and the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can have grief. The Holy Spirit guides and directs people, as he did the Apostle Paul. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and we have to know this truth, and we have to be able to show from Scripture to people, to cults, because many cults will deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit, as they do about the personhood of Christ. So we have to show from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is not a force, he's not some kind of power, but he's actually an actual person. The Holy Spirit also has the attributes of deity, and we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is equal in his godhood with Jesus Christ and the Father, and he's often referred to as the third person of the Godhood, and if I do so this morning, in no way subscribes to him a weaker aspect of his person or a weaker in power. He has all the power of God, all the attributes of God. He is God fully, just like God the Father and God the Holy and God the Son. So he is deity. He is God. He has the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. He's omnipotent. He has all the power of God. He is a spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit is spirit. He is God. He's got omniscience. He has all knowledge. He knows everything. The Holy Spirit is truly God. He's a spirit of truthfulness. He never lies. God is truth. And it says that in Scripture about God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by his very name, shows that he is holy. He is holy. And God is holy. God is without sin. So truly, the Holy Spirit is a person. And truly, the Holy Spirit is God. And we know this from Scripture. And if any would like my notes on that, I'd be happy to share these with you. But this morning, I'd like to look at the Holy Spirit and his work in different ages. And the first one, we can turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the very first mention of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Let's just ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, this word of God that will not come back void. We know you'll add your blessing to it. We thank you, Lord, for your teaching on the Holy Spirit. We ask for your help now. We know the Holy Spirit guides and directs us as believers. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we ask for help from our Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And it says here that the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And when we look at the different works of the Godhood, we know that it's sometimes difficult to distinguish the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who's doing what. And there's some works of God that are done by all three. There are other specific works that are done by one of the persons of the Godhood. But we can know this for sure, that they are always in agreement, and they are always doing so in complete unity. They are the three in one. They are the plural Godhood. And here we see here in this verse that it refers to Elohim. Elohim, the three in one, the one who is singular, but yet plural. So we see here the great three in one. And you never have a situation where God the Father would say to God the Son, why did you do that? Or the Holy Spirit to the Son, why did you do that? Or to the Father, why did you do that? They always do so in full agreement. They always do so because they are God, and they always do the right thing. So there's never any disunity in the Godhood. But there are acts of God that are done where all three are involved, but then such as creation, we're going to see here. Sometimes, or also, for example, in the resurrection, you'll read in Scripture how all three were involved in the resurrection. But we know that there are some things that only one will do. And we know that the Father sent the Spirit and the Son sent the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit didn't send the Father or the Son. We know that the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, but the Father never came to die on the cross. So there's specific works done by certain members of the Godhood, but in some cases they are all involved. And here in creation we see here that the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. And we know from other passages in Scripture that God the Father was involved in creation, and that Jesus Christ was involved in creation. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. But here we see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, and here we see how pictured, in a sense, as a bird hovering over its nest, hovering, nurturing, waiting for its eggs to be hatched. And here we see the Spirit with a concern. He's got a concern for the earth, and he knows what's going to happen. Things are going to be created, and he has a concern. He's hovering over, energizing this earth that's without form or void. It's interesting when we think about the cults and how they will try to talk about power in people and power within things, and the New Age movement saying there's God is in different inanimate objects. Here we see the separation of our Creator from his creation. It says the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. He wasn't in the waters. He was moving upon the face of the waters. He was separate from the waters. So we see here that the Holy Spirit was here before creation, as we're going to see the world created. And the first thing, just to look at a couple of things that where the Scripture mentions the Holy Spirit involved in creation. The first is in Job 26 and verse 13. We see he was involved in the creation of the stars. Job 26 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit involved in the creation of the heavens and the stars. By his Spirit he has garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. So here we see the Holy Spirit involved in the stars and the sky and adorning the heavens. The Holy Spirit was very much involved. And how this all happened, we don't know, because how things came about from the Godhead. But we see through Scripture how the Holy Spirit seems to be almost like the executor of the works of God, where God commands things to happen and the Holy Spirit brings it about. And so we have to be careful about trying to get too deep into things we don't know and to not go beyond what Scripture shows us. But we can emphatically state that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation from this verse. The Holy Spirit created the animals. He was involved in the creation of the animals. And we see that in Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 30. In the preceding verses to verse 30 of Psalm 104, it was talking about the animals of the animal kingdom. And in verse 30 it says, "Thou sendeth forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." And in the preceding verses, when it was talking about who's created here, they are created, it was talking about the animal kingdom. For example, it mentions in what verse is it? The Leviathan in verse 26. And in verse 27, these wait all upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou givest them their gather. Thou openest thy hand. They are filled with good. So we see here the Holy Spirit was involved, and he went forth. He was sent forth by God, and these animals were created. And it, of course, was the Holy Spirit, and the greatest creation of all, the most glorious creation God created was mankind. And was the Holy Spirit involved in the creation of mankind? Well, we can turn to Job 27 and verse 3. Job 27 and verse 30 and verse 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. And in Job 33 and verse 4, Job 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And if you look through Scripture, you'll see a symbol here of the Holy Spirit, and this phrase, the breath of God, is shown in other places of Scripture, the breath of God, referring to the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it said that God breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, when the Lord breathed into them and received the Holy Spirit. So there's a picture of the Holy Spirit in this phrase, the breath of God. And we're reminded in Genesis 2, verse 7, of course, when he created mankind, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man depends on God for their life, and the Holy Spirit was involved in this creation. So we see here that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. That's one of the mighty acts of the Holy Spirit before the time of Abraham. It's the first thing mentioned in Scripture. Another work of the Holy Spirit before Abraham was his striving, and we see that in Genesis 6 and verse 3, where God says, my heart, I shall not strive with man forever. His days shall be 120 years. And we know that's referring, of course, to when the Lord had determined that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood in 120 years. And he had commanded Noah to build an ark. And whoever would believe, whoever would accept this truth, could be saved on the ark. But God was not going to strive with man. He wasn't contend with them anymore. He saw their wickedness. It was great. And this was the Spirit of God working in the conscience of men, trying to turn them from their wickedness. And the earth had become so wicked, and God had determined he was no longer going to strive. There was going to be a limit to his striving with mankind over their great wickedness. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Peter 3 and 19 and 20. 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. We'll start at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also, speaking of the Spirit, he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison, which sometimes were disobedience, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So here we see the Holy Spirit striving with man, striving with them in their conscience, but also through the preaching of Noah. And we see here it's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ giving his message through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Noah. Noah was preaching to mankind, preaching to them that his Spirit would not strive with them forever. There was a time limit to his mercy, and that they had better repent of their sins. And we see here the Holy Spirit active in the striving with mankind. Now, many will refer to these verses and try to indicate that Christ, after he died, went and preached to the spirits in the prison. I don't believe that's what this is referring to. It's referring to these spirits, yes, are in prison now, but was that a time past? These spirits that are in prison now, at a time past, Christ preached to them by the Spirit through Moses, and they rejected the message, and now these spirits are in prison. They are in Hades. But these people were under the mercy of God, in the sense they had the grace of God, in that they were warned. They had this warning given to them that God would not strive with them forever. And we can apply that today. God will not strive with mankind forever. There will be a time when his mercy will the time limit will run out on his mercy. He will no longer be able to extend the offer of salvation anymore. I hope everyone here knows him as their Lord and Savior, because the Holy Spirit will not strive forever. There's a time coming where Christ will come and take away his church. And when he does so, the believers will be caught up into heaven. And when he does so, the Holy Spirit will leave with them. And the time of the Holy Spirit striving with mankind during this church age will end. And so we have to know that the Lord, he is long-suffering, his mercy is great, but he says there's a time limit. And there's a time limit also, people who rebel and resist the Holy Spirit, when the Lord says confirms their decision and will no longer speak to them. And we don't know when that time happens with different individuals, and we're asked to continue to give the gospel to different ones. But when people harden their hearts, when they resist, the time comes when the Holy Spirit will cease to strive with them. And it's a solemn thing to resist the Holy Spirit. And these men during this time of Noah did so. And only 8 men were saved, Noah and his family. All others perished because these men strove against the Holy Spirit, trying to lure them, to reveal the love of God to them through the preaching of Noah, to say that God loves them and wants them to come into safety. But these men would not accept the message, and now they are disobedient spirits in prison who are waiting judgment. And it's such a solemn thing to resist the Holy Spirit. Another work of the Holy Spirit before Abraham was he was a revealer of truth. And we believe the truth that men, holy men of God, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, gave us the scriptures, and we believe that. And in a sense, it's like men guided like a ship and on the sea and by the wind, and the Holy Spirit guided their thoughts and their words, and they gave us the scripture and they gave us the prophecy. But I really believe there's other things that aren't in scripture that God communicated to these men during this time. He gave us what he wanted us to know in scripture. But I can assure you that God, when came to Adam after he had sinned with taking from the fruit of the tree that he was commanded not to, I can assure you that wasn't the first time God came and talked to Adam and Eve. He talked and he walked with them and he revealed things to them. And we don't know exactly all he revealed to them, but it wouldn't surprise me that the Lord revealed to him his whole plan for the world, because he loves us. God's one that wants to communicate with us. He wants to have intimacy with us. That's the kind of God we have. And when we as people will fall at the feet of God, when we spend time with him, God will reveal things to us from his scripture. And the Holy Spirit is very active in that today in the church age. As we read his word, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us thoughts of God from the word. And God is someone that wants to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want to hide his face from us. God loves us and he wants to have an intimate relationship with us and to reveal things about himself. And there's no doubt during this time that the Holy Spirit was active in this task at that time too, trying to reveal the things of God to others. And we see how Enoch in Jude 14 and 15, let's turn to that for a moment, the second to last book of the Bible, Jude, in 14 and 15. Jude 14, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we would never have known, if we didn't have these verses, we would never have known this, that during the time of Enoch, that Enoch had received this prophecy. And Enoch had a glimpse into something that we haven't seen happen yet. Looking into events that's into the future, even from us, Enoch had got the special revelation from God, how he was going to come with 10,000s and thousands of his saints and to execute judgment on the earth. Speaking of a coming time at the end of the tribulation when he will come and take this earth back as his own. And Enoch had that revealed to him. God revealed this to him. And the Holy Spirit was active during this time, revealing the truth of God to different patriarchs and people before the time of Abraham. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. How did Noah ever gain knowledge of righteousness unless he had been taught of God? God must have revealed that to him. Mankind in himself has no ability to understand the truth of righteousness, to understand the concept that of a holy God and of themselves as a sinner without God revealing that to them. And it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We know the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain and Abel came with their sacrifices. Cain came with his work from his garden, his vegetables and his fruits, and Abel came with an animal from his flock. And it says that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but displeased with Cain. He would have been a harsh God if he had never told them what he expected before they came with this. He obviously had told them what was expected. He obviously had told him that without the shedding of blood, there's no covering for sin. He had told them that, and they knew, and they had full knowledge, and that had been revealed to them. And so they came with their sacrifices. Abel being approved of God, and Cain being rejected by God. Melchizedek came, and after Abraham had rescued the king of Sodom from harm, and his nephew Lot, and he had come and rescued his nephew and brought back and rescued this land. And this says that Melchizedek came with bread and wine. Where would he get that kind of knowledge from? The symbols we use today, the bread and the wine, picturing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his body given for us and his blood shed for us. Where would he have gotten that knowledge? It had to be revealed to him by God through the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ in the sense he is the king, he's a priest, and it's not known when he was born, and it's not known when he died. And we see here a picture of Christ, who has no beginning and who is an eternal spirit. And we see here as the eternal priest Melchizedek coming with the bread and wine to Abraham, and that had been revealed to him. So we see here the Holy Spirit was active in the lives of these men before the time of Abraham, very active in the world. And he was omnipresent, and he was working in the world, but in a different way than what's coming up, and certainly in a different way now when he indwells every single believer. But here we see he's active in the world in an omnipresent way, not resident in the world, but omnipresent everywhere. But there's a change when we get to the time period between Abraham and Christ. And we see here during this time that the Holy Spirit came and went. And sometimes he would come upon people and he would fill them. And sometimes it would be for their whole life. For their whole life, they would be full of the Spirit. And other times he would come upon people for a certain time period, for a specific task the Lord has them to do, and he would come. But the Holy Spirit would come and go according to his sovereignty, not according to the faith of any individual as today, but he would come and go according to his will, according to his pleasure, and according to his sovereignty. And we see here an example of that in 2 Kings 2 and verse 9. 2 Kings 2 and verse 9. Came to pass, verse 9 of chapter 2, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah and fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. We see here that Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. It wasn't common for the Holy Spirit to be upon people. It was an uncommon thing. And he would come upon people for specific tasks, whether for a lifetime or for a certain period of time. And Elijah had been full of the Spirit, shown by his mighty, mighty works. And here Elisha, maybe we're not sure that Elisha really knew that it was the person of the Holy Spirit, but he recognizes there was something specific special about Elijah. He was doing these mighty works by God, and he wanted the same Spirit so that he could do mighty works of God, that he could do great things for God. And he wanted to do even more. He said, give me a double portion of your Spirit. And so maybe not even knowing exactly how much he understood, he recognizes that he needs the work, the Spirit of God in his life, and not really maybe recognizing that it's a Spirit, that it's Spirit as a person, but he knew there was something special about Elijah, that he was doing these works by God. So he asked for that. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, because it wasn't common for men to have this this special work of God in their life. And we see David also recognize that. And we know from Psalm 51 where he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We know the story how David had sinned, and he was confessing his sins to the Lord, and he was beseeching the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit from him. The Holy Spirit had upon him, and David had been a mighty man of God, and he had done mighty, mighty things. But the Lord, he knew that if the Spirit left him, he wouldn't be able to do the work of God in the same way. He knew he needed this presence of the Holy Spirit to be an effective servant of the Lord. And he beseeched the Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So we see from here that it was not common for the Holy Spirit to be upon people. But we read in Exodus where Bezalel, in the creation of the tabernacle and for different artistic works that were involved in that, it took specific skills. And we read in Exodus 35 and 36 where the Holy Spirit came upon him to do these specific tasks for a specific set of time. So we see here that what was not common for the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent, but it wasn't common for him to be resident in the lives of individuals. And that was the ministry he had during this time. He had a ministry through Jesus Christ. And we read in scriptures how sometimes Jesus Christ sometimes healed by his own power, and we see that in Mark 5:30, Luke 5:17, and Luke 6:19. But there were other times where he healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, we have to be careful separating the work of the Godhead. But the reason I mentioned that sometimes he healed by the Holy Spirit and sometimes by his own power, there are some who sometimes teach falsely that Christ laid aside his deity when he came to earth. Or some will say he had his deity, but he never used it. And that is dangerous teaching, because Christ had two natures in him. He had his humanity, and he had his deity. And at his own choosing, he could exercise his human nature, or he could exercise his godhood nature. He could do either one at his own choosing and his own will. He always did the will of the Father, but he was still God, and he was man, and he exercised either natures at his own choosing. And so it's false teaching to ever say that the Lord gave up his deity, or to say that he came with his deity, but he never used it. We know from Scripture that the Lord did use his deity, and we know that sometimes the Holy Spirit who came upon him at his baptism, sometimes he did his work through the Holy Spirit. But we can see through this that the Holy Spirit and Christ, always in unison, always working together, always in agreement, and always pleasing the Father. The three in one are always together in unity, and in their work, they're always in agreement. They are always together. We have another verse where people will sometimes misinterpret, we mentioned earlier about the cults, how they have false teaching on the Holy Spirit. But even in Christendom, some groups will have incorrect teaching on the Holy Spirit. They will say that the Holy Spirit is something to be asked for, or they will say the Holy Spirit comes after salvation. But we as a group of believers know that the time a person is saved, the Holy Spirit enters them and indwells them forever and ever. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. Unlike other time periods, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life during this church age, when we put our faith and trust in him, he comes forever and never leaves. And he comes not at our asking. And we're going to look now at a time period when the Holy Spirit did come at the asking. And the Lord, it was an offer of the Lord to his disciples. And it's found in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke 11 and verse 13. Luke 11, we'll start at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? this was a promise, this was an offer made for that specific time period, for that specific dispensation. Here was a tremendous offer Christ was offering to his followers. He said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give him to you. There's no record in Scripture that they ever took him up on this offer, but it's an offer that the Lord directly made to them, and they could have claimed this promise and asked for the Holy Spirit, and they would have received him. But from Scripture, we don't have any evidence that ever happened. But today, people will say that you are to ask for the Holy Spirit and after you're saved, and wait for the Holy Spirit to come from the Father. But that's wrong, because here we see this, again, this time period. And again, we have to apply teaching to the right dispensation, to the right time period. And at this specific time, that was correct. They could have taken Christ up as of his offer and asked for the Holy Spirit, and they would have received him. But as far as we know, they didn't. But that's not true of today. That's not true of today. And let's turn to John chapter 14, and we'll see who asked for the Holy Spirit today. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's why we have the Holy Spirit today. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ asked for the Holy Spirit. And he will come, and he will come forever. He will come and permanently indwell us. So today, we are not to ask for the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ asked for him once for all. And he comes into every single believer. Everyone, when they put their faith and trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them forever and ever. And it's because Jesus Christ asked for him. And you will see in many groups today asking for the Holy Spirit to come. And they're not following Scripture. They're not following the teaching of the time period they're in, the church age, when the Holy Spirit has come by the asking of Jesus Christ, and has come for that reason. But the time period just previously, he could have come by the asking of the disciples, but that's no longer true. So it's important to distinguish the ages and the dispensations. Another verse, John chapter 20 and verse 22. John 20 and verse 22. And we'll start at, I guess, verse 20. And when he so said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So did they receive the Holy Ghost at that time? Well, I refer to you to Mr. Schofield, who says this, that they received a spiritual quickening in preparation for a future time when they would receive the full endowment of the Spirit. So they were receiving preparation for the time when they would receive the Holy Spirit. Ryrie says that they received a certain filling of the Spirit for that time. But we know from Scripture, and you got to compare Scripture with Scripture, that later on at Pentecost, the time of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit came and came upon all of them, and from that time forth, he was permanently indwelling them. So we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. So the best explanation that can be given for this verse is that they received a spiritual quickening or a preparation for the time when they would receive the full endowment of the Holy Spirit. So we see from here that the Holy Spirit came and went according to his own sovereignty and during that time, but it was not common for people to have the Holy Spirit. Unlike now, when we all as believers have the Holy Spirit permanently, it wasn't something that they enjoyed. It was a hard thing. It was a hard thing, as was mentioned. And the disciples were not, in a sense, did not take up Christ on his offer of the Holy Spirit. It shows that they were not really accustomed to this idea, and they never ever took the Lord up on his promise of when he offered the Holy Spirit to them if they would ask of the Father. So we see it was not a common thing, it was a hard thing. We see that the baptism of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit was never in the Old Testament. That was only for specific time periods and for specific tasks. So we see here the differing, distinguishing works of the Holy Spirit and compared to the church age. Now we see a little inference of the Holy Spirit at work during the tribulation. And let's look at Romans 11 and 25. Romans 11 and verse 25. And it's important again to mention that the Holy Spirit, when the rapture of the church occurs, when the church is taken up to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will no longer be resident on the earth. The Holy Spirit is not only omnipresent at this time, as God, he is omnipresent everywhere. The Holy Spirit is also resident in the lives of believers. So he's both omnipresent and he's also resident. But when the church is raptured and taken away, the Holy Spirit still is God and still is omnipresent, but the Holy Spirit is no longer resident in any lives here on earth. So in Romans 11 and verse 25, it says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And this phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles, refers to this calling out of a people during this church age from all nations and tribes up into the church. And when the church is raptured, this fullness of the Gentiles will be over. And then God will be bringing his plan in to again put his focus back on Israel. And we read in Revelation about the 144,000 going throughout the earth and Jews believing in the Lord. Their blindness will be taken away, and many will be saved, and it'll be a wonderful time. And they will realize, not all of them, of course, that until when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, when all Israel will see, but there will be some that will believe, and the 144,000 will go about to preaching, and the blindness will be removed. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a revealer of truth. Revealer of truth in the Old Testament, revealer of truth now. As we read Scripture, he shows us things from Scripture, and the Holy Spirit can remove the blindness from people's eyes. And when we interact with people, we have to remember today that when we give the gospel to people, they are often blind, and the only way that blindness can be removed is by a work of God. They are blinded by the God of this age, the Satan, and they need, it's not through our words of wisdom, not through our coercion, can people see the truth. It's only through a work of God removing the blindness from their eyes. And the Holy Spirit is very much involved in illuminating and to showing God to people, as he did with the prophets, the holy prophets who wrote the Scripture. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. He revealed truth to them, and they wrote it down, the very words of God. The very words of God were given to them by the Holy Spirit. So here we see a future time when Israel, their blindness will be removed, and we see here the work of the Holy Spirit, not resident anymore, but still as God, omnipresent everywhere, and working as he did during the time of the Old Testament. He will be working during the tribulation. It will be an evil time. It will be a wicked time, and the people's hearts will be against God. But yet God, even during time of great wickedness, will always be working, and he'll always have a remnant. And here we see him will be working again during that evil time, during the tribulation. And finally, we see, it should also be mentioned in Revelation 7 and 9 to 17, that there will be some Gentiles saved during that time also, from every tribe and every nation, that there will be some Gentiles come out of the tribulation. And we have to be careful on this. My personal belief is that anybody that has a chance during this age that rejects Christ will not receive a second chance during the tribulation. It says a strong delusion will come to them, and they will believe a lie, and they will not have a chance to be saved. They will be blind to the truth. They will believe the great lie. But there are those that will maybe never have heard the word, that God will have this word come to their hearts from every Gentile nation. And the ones that never had a chance during this age will have a chance during that time. And there are many movies out now, I know, trying to give the idea that people can reject Christ now. They can reject him now and get a second chance during the tribulation. But I don't think Scripture teaches that. Scripture is very clear. There will be a strong delusion, and they will believe the lie. And it's a very, very important to know that people cannot strive with the Holy Spirit forever. But the Holy Spirit will not forever strive with mankind. And when he's removed from this earth through the rapture of the church, the time of striving will be over with those who reject him during this time. It's important to accept him now when we have heard the word, to not reject his message. But there are those who have not heard that will get a chance. And it says in Revelation 7, there are some Gentiles that will be saved. What about, just briefly, the work of the Holy Spirit during the millennium? We know that during the millennium, that it says that the Holy Spirit, that God says, I will pour my Spirit on all flesh. and the prophecy of Joel 2:28 will be realized. And we got an illustration of that at Pentecost where the Spirit came upon men. But that wasn't the fulfilling of that prophecy. There's a time when the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, and it'll be a tremendous time during the millennium. We'll have believers here on the earth, a church with the Holy Spirit still inside of them, but no ability to sin anymore. We still struggle with the flesh, and we still have our sin nature. And we still, God does great things through us because of his greatness. But we are always continually aware of our sin nature. But there's a time coming when the Holy Spirit's power and his manifestation of his greatness and God's power will be manifested all over the earth, because you'll have the church holy, pure, in the image of God, without any sin anymore, and can do the bidding of God, and will no longer have the struggle with the sin nature. And there will be people also that come out of the tribulation that will still have the sin nature, who will be under the authority of God, under the authority of Christ, who will rule this world, and he will rule so righteously. And so it will be a tremendous time. Wickedness will not be tolerated. Satan will be put away in prison, so there will be no outside forces to tempt the sin within these people. So even though they still have the sin within them, there will be no outside force to tempt it. So it will be a tremendous time, a tremendous exhibition of God's greatness, his love, a tremendous time of his working. And it will be a time when the Spirit will just be pouring out, and the whole world will speak of God. People will go to Jerusalem to meet with God. The church will be there. The church will be ruling with Christ. Israel will be fulfilling the purpose God had for them. It will be such a tremendous time. And today we see God spoken of in vain. Today we see his name taken. We see his name cursed. And we see people not speaking well of the Lord. In this day, people will speak well of the Lord. He will get the recognition he deserves. Everyone will bless the Lord. Everyone will speak well of him. It will be such a tremendous time. And the Holy Spirit will be actively involved in this as the Son is exalted and he takes his rightful place as the ruler of this earth. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is active in other ages. And we know he has many, many works during the church age. And possibly, if it's the Lord's will, another time I'm here, I'll share with you some thoughts on the Holy Spirit's work during this age. But it's important to teach the whole counsel of God and the whole word of God. And it's important to recognize that although the Holy Spirit takes a back, in a sense, always a background role, he's very, very much involved, and he is an equal member of the Godhead. But one of his tremendous ministries now is to point people to Christ, to show Jesus Christ. That's his purpose, to take a background role, but to focus the eyes of people on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants us to do when we worship him, when we come and break bread, to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to, when we do so, under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, brings great joy to the Father. And that's how we can worship in a manner pleasing to him. That's how we can pray to him in a manner pleasing to him, when we do so under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also convicts people of sin, and he's trying to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to show them that you're sinners, you're lost, but Jesus Christ was your substitute, and he died on the earth for your sins. And he tries to show and teach people and illumine them from, and take the blinders off their eyes. That's the work of the Holy Spirit towards unbelievers. And I hope everyone here knows him as their Lord and Savior, that they put their faith and trust in him. But this morning, as we've just looked into this work of the Holy Spirit, we can see that he is someone who has always been active and at work in the world. And the Godhood is working in unity. God has his plan, and he's going to fulfill his plan. He's going to bring a people to himself. He's working towards bringing the sinful, lost world. He's going to take out a remnant, people that will accept him and to worship him, that will not strive against his Spirit, and who will willingly submit to his headship and his lordship. And this morning, as we just looked into these few verses, it can just make us awestruck with wonder at his complete work, how the Godhood, the Father sent the Son, and the Holy Spirit working and giving us the Scripture, and how he's done all this for us. In a sense, the crown of creation, his greatest act of creation, and he's done that for us, and it's all accomplishing and bringing his works together. And someday he's going to show us, when we're with him, all his plans, all his, going to reveal everything to us, and we're just going to be so amazed at how he had worked in this world. But we just got a glimpse here in Scripture of his work during different ages, and I hope that was an encouragement and blessing to you.